Good evening. Welcome. It's good to be here with you guys. Looking forward to getting into Psalm 33 this evening. And as I've prepared for tonight, really I've had two big prayers in mind for all of us. And the first is that God would use this evening to refresh us in our relationship with Him as we spend time meditating on how great He is. The Psalms are wonderful for teaching us to relate better to God, and I'd love us to leave excited to make good use of them for ourselves over the rest of the summer. The second thing I've been praying is that we'd realize just how accessible the Psalms are. Usually, the way these things work is that the better something is, the harder it is to access. Not true of the Psalms. I want us to see that any Christian can open these up and look at them and read them and pray them for ourselves. So two simple aims: to love the Psalms and to feel equipped to open them for yourself. You should have everything on your tables. There's handouts, there's Bibles. And so could you open up Psalm 33, which is on page 555. That's Psalm 33, page 555, and I'll read it. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to Him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen as His heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where He sits, enthroned, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashioned the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love, that He may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in Him, because we trust in His holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in You. Well, please do keep that open. We'll be spending a lot of time in it this evening. Now, when I was a teenager, and I started to hear more about Jesus, I remember that one of the really big things that stood out to me was that Christianity was about a relationship with God. And that was the big difference between genuine Christianity and the fake human religion I'd heard growing up. Not about rules or ritual, about relationship. It was massively helpful language for me. God is a person, He wants to know us, and He sends His Son into the world to forgive us and to fix our relationship with Him. And as we read the Psalms, we're thinking about what it means to have a relationship with that God. And again, the relationship language is extremely helpful. We're talking about interacting with God as someone who knows us, who cares about us, who has desires for us, who's affected by the way we live and relate to him, a God who has a profound impact on everything in our lives. Relationship with God is really helpful language, especially because we know what it means to relate to someone. So we know something of what it might mean to relate to our God. But what the language of relationship doesn't tell us is what kind of relationship we have with God. Because we know that not every relationship works the same way. Some relationships are about business. Some have authority structures. Some involve love and affection. Others are more superficial. I've listed a few different examples of different relationships in the first discussion box. And in a couple of minutes, I'll give you guys some time to talk about them. But you'll notice, even as you glance down at them now, that each one of them actually has aspects that will be similar to our relationship with God. Actually, the Bible itself uses some of these relationships to describe and help us understand what our relationship with God is like. But none of these human relationships is sufficient to perfectly capture what it means to relate to our God. They all capture elements of what it might mean, but none of them the full picture. And tonight we're thinking about one particular element of our relationship with God. What does it mean to relate to our God who is great? Well, verses 1 to 3 are very different to any other relationship I know. Have a look. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. It's pretty enthusiastic language. The psalmist thinks that God is so great that he can't help but shout about it. Wow, God, you're so amazing. It is so good to know you. And he calls for all the righteous to join in with him. The opening line of the psalm brings to mind the noise heard in pubs up and down the nation on July the 14th as England won the World Cup for cricket. Cheer aloud, shout for joy. And that is how he thinks Christians should be acting towards their God. Praise befits the upright. The fitting response is to praise God. And God is so wonderful that we should be dusting off our lyres and getting out the notepads and scribbling down some lyrics, writing a song to exclaim how great he is. Play skillfully, shout loudly so everyone can hear. What kind of relationship do we have with God? Well, a big part of it is that we praise him with joy and enthusiasm, one where we shout about how wonderful he is. Or at least, if you're anything like me, that's the relationship that we ought to have with him. In reality, we're not often particularly inclined to praise God. For lots of us, you'll see it in our prayer lives, they're more about practical requests and concerns, and less about exclaiming our great gratitude and joy to our God. It's rare that we'll express our adoration for God in a conversation with another Christian, and even more rare that it'll come up with one of our other friends or colleagues. We sing in church, often with stiff faces and small voices. Our excitement's muted, maybe just going through the motions, and our joy is faint. The things we daydream about at work, they tend to be more about weekends or sports or travel, and less about God's character and why he is so amazing. And so I'd like us to turn around our tables and talk about that. And what is your relationship with God like, and how does it match up to those first three verses of the psalm? I've written discussion questions for you to talk that through. So why don't you have a go at those in the first gray box And I'll call you back in about 7 minutes. Off you go. Now, if we've realized that we need help learning to praise God, well, the rest of the psalm is here to teach us. The psalmist, he opens with three verses of praise and adoration about God. And then from verse 4 onwards, he tells us why that praise is so fitting, is so right about God. And I don't know how you felt about those discussion questions. If you realized that you don't quite feel the same way that the psalmist does about your God. Well, this psalm isn't here to make us wallow and feel sad for ourselves about how we don't praise God as much as we should. If we left tonight just feeling sorry for ourselves, I think we would have completely misunderstood the tone of the psalm. He writes it to help us to join in on his excitement and his love for the Lord. He's saying, here's how I feel about the Lord. Don't you want to see what makes me feel that way? Don't you want to see what makes God so amazing and praiseworthy? And so it should leave us excited and ready to be changed and ready to have our hearts warmed with praise for God. And in terms of how that's going to happen, how God will grow this attitude in us, well, we could do a whole lot worse than just praying through this psalm for ourselves and ending the evening on that. That would be a really great thing to do. God would change us through that. But we've got some time on our hands. And so what we're going to do is we're going to think about how we might meditate on these truths for ourselves. And I've divided the passage into two main points, each with two subpoints. You should see them on your sheet. And what we'll do is I'll take you through the first of each subpoint, and then I'll leave you guys to discuss round tables on the second one. Okay, so on to point one. Praise the Lord because he speaks with awesome power. Verse 4 to 11, he speaks with awesome power. I'll read from verse 3. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Verses 4 and 5 speak of a loving ruler. His word is upright. His work is done in faithfulness. A love for good, a passion for justice. And before verses 6 and 7 move on to the scale of God's power, verses 4 and 5 tell us the intention behind that power. How will that power be used? Is this power good news or is it bad news? And whenever we come across someone with great power in the world, you'll always find that there's suspicion about it, suspicion about how they'll use it. So take Huawei. I have no idea if that's how you pronounce it. The phone company, they hold a lot of information about their customers across the world. How are they using that power? The world, and particularly the U.S., are suspicious. That they're going to use it to spy on behalf of the Chinese government. Or think politics, a great deal of suspicion around the people in power. Power misused, power used to spread corruption, power to cause harm for self-gain. It's nothing new. That's just the way that human powers have worked all through history. People can't be trusted with power. But that's not what God's like. No hidden motives. No fear of broken promises, no worries that he'll just bend justice when it's convenient to him to get his way. His word is upright, his work faithful, he loves righteousness and justice. It is a wonderful thing that God is in charge. And look at just how in charge he is in verse 6. All it takes is a word, and the heavens are made. Just by the breath of his mouth, everything in the sky and beyond into space comes into being. And I'm sure we know this. We know that God made everything. It's familiar stuff, but it is astonishing. And I think these verses are particularly helpful of reminding us just how astonishing this is. Because we're talking about huge scale things. We're talking about the stars, the host of heaven. Lots of us will have been out of London this summer, and away from the orange smog, you can look up into the sky at night and see thousands of little lights. So far away that not even our wildest dreams we could conceive of grabbing one of them. So vast in number that even with the naked eye on a beach in Cornwall, you cannot count how many there are. And the one that's near us is so big and so powerful that even just looking at it for too long will cause us harm. It warms our planet, it gives us light for the day, and there are billions of them out there. We get impressed by the people who made the pyramids or Stonehenge. How much more impressive is the God who flung those stars into existence? Do you see what we're getting in these verses? To tell us about how powerful God is, the psalmist puts him side by side with other powerful, impressive things. Things in our world that we can see and we can experience so that we can compare their power. We can compare their power to the God who made them and start to get our heads around just how amazing he is. And we get a similar power comparison in verse 7. God is big enough to gather all of the waters of the sea together the way a farmer might gather grain into his arms and put it in a storehouse. I spent the last week on holiday on a beach, hence the freckles, and it was a pretty calm sea. The waves weren't even big enough to break the little white bit on the top of the water. Gentle waves, but still strong enough to fling me around. If I tried to sit still in the water, I just couldn't. They were much stronger than I was. And it got me thinking about what it must be like to be caught in a riptide or to be out on a storm in open water. The ocean is huge and powerful. No human can control it. Its power is dangerous enough to kill anyone who doesn't pay it respect. And God just gathers it up the way that we would wheat in our hands. It's no problem with him. Compare God side by side with the sea, and you start to realize just how big he is. Which hopefully will have an impact on our relationship with him. Who the other person is in a relationship affects what that relationship is like. If we are relating to the awesome, powerful God who spoke the universe into being, who rules the world in righteousness and love, well then verses 1 to 3 are absolutely appropriate. Praise befits the upright. Shout for joy in the Lord. That's enough from me for now. And why don't you guys take some time around your tables, have a go at the next few verses, doing the same sort of process, and chat about what they say about why God is so worthy of your praise. It's the gray box just over the page. And I'll give you guys a good 10 minutes for this one. Off you go. I hope you feel like you're starting to get the hang for this. And before we move on to point two, I just want us to notice something. We're in a psalm about praising God. We're talking about shouts of joy and excitement and making melodies. But notice that God doesn't expect us to manufacture these emotions. We're not sat around these tables trying to muster up the right sort of environment or atmosphere or to tell each other we just have to feel that way. The way that God grows this attitude in us, this attitude of verse 1 to 3, is by getting us to focus on what he is like. He gives us reasons why he's so wonderful. It's grounded in truth about him. And if we start to get our heads around what makes him so great and grasp those things more, then praise and excitement and joy will start to flow as an outbox of that. So on to point two. Praise the Lord because he protects his people in might. He protects his people in might. We're switching focus slightly now from God's power in creation and ruling the world. Now on to thinking about what it's like to be one of his people, What's it like to be on the side of this great and powerful God? Verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. If God is this big and this in control of the world, then blessed, happy are his people. And the rest of the psalm is about the privilege and the comfort of knowing him as our God. It's the privilege and comfort that Christians have as the people of this God. If you're not someone with a personal faith in the Lord Jesus, well, then this isn't you. I hope these verses start to make you reconsider your decision on that. It is wonderful news that God is so powerful, but only for those who are on his side. And we get another power comparison in verses 12 to 13. Have a look. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. All the kingdoms, all the tall buildings, all the technology, all the intelligence, all the weapons of humanity, the Lord looks down from his throne. It's brilliant perspective, isn't it? One of the biggest reasons we'll be slow to praise God for his power is that the people who rule the nations and control the world, and the businesses around us, they seem so powerful instead. But God looks down on the world that, like we might look down on a colony of ants. This, I think, is the Bible's version of my dad could take your dad in a fight. Because however daunted you might feel, however small or helpless in the face of commanding people, however aware we might be of the influence they could have on us, God trumps them all. The Lord looks down from heaven. There is no greater ally than this God. And I really love the way the verse that verse 15 completes this bit of the comparison. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. So your boss who steps on people to get ahead at work, your HR department that controls what you say in your office. Well, here's a reminder. God fashioned their hearts. He pieced them together out of nothing. He knows all their thoughts, their intentions, their deeds. Nothing escapes his knowledge or control. He is the mighty one. Blessed are those that are the Lord's. And so do you see why it's worth spending time on these truths? Do you see why spending time dwelling on these truths will drive us to praise God? If we find our devotional life lacking, turn to the Psalms and have a think about what they say. If we find our amazement at God dwindling, remind ourselves of this great power he has over the world we live in. If we feel anxious about speaking his praises in public to our friends, our work colleagues, well, remember who's in control and remember how worthy he is. Think about these verses when you go home. On your walk into work, in the bath, I don't care, make time to think about them. Go home, write a list of 50 things that God knows about our friends' hearts that we don't. Meditate on these words, and we'll learn to relate better to our God. Meditate on these words, and we'll learn to shout his praises. We'll turn now to the last discussion exercise. It's on verses 16 to 19, so just the last little bit of the body of the psalm. Again, there's a gray box for it. It's the last one on the second page. And again, I'll give you good time for this. You're doing the same thing as last time. You've got 10 minutes, but you've got the whole 10 minutes to chat. Afterwards, I'll stand up again, and I'll encourage you guys to pray as a table. So 10 minutes, discussion questions. Off you go. We're going to have some time now to pray in groups. And there are lots of things that you could pray off the back of this psalm. I think two things particularly, asking God that he would teach you these things about himself more fully, more comprehensively, in a way that excites us. And asking him that he would teach us to praise him in response. Things that would be great to pray now, things that would be great to pray through the rest of the week. And if you get stuck, we've got something like 8 minutes to pray together around tables. If you get stuck for things to pray, why not just pick one thing that this psalm says about God, even just part of a verse, and thank and praise him for it. Over to you guys. Why don't you spend the next 8 minutes praying?